The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Gerald Robison and is entitled Cat and Dog Theology. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Good morning. Ready for lunch? You got to wait till I get through. Okay, so I'm going to try to talk. I'm going to talk faster than what you probably are used to hearing people talk, but it's because I got so much to say, so little time to say it, and you're going to want it to get out in time for lunch. We're going to talk today about cat and dog theology. It's a part of our overall ministry called Unveiling Glory. That pretty lady beside me in the picture, that's my wife, Sharon. We've been married for 32 years, 2 months, 3 weeks, and 5 days. I keep track of it. I just love her. I appreciate her. You'll see her out at the book table. And she used to be real impressed when I could, any day, just automatically tell her how exactly long we've been married. And then she quit being impressed. I thought, well, what's wrong? She said, isn't that what prisoners do? They count off how many days they... Oh. Well, the cat and dog material is part, what you're going to hear today, is one part of a much larger seminar that we do in local churches. So if you're a pastor, if you're one of those people from 200 different churches that are here, we go to churches just like yours to do this very thing. We're going to talk about the glory of God and using that for a foundation for life and as the primary motivation for doing missions. The problem today is there seems to be a cancer eating away at the church, at the real heart in the message of what the church is all about. Much like you can go to a doctor feeling good, feeling healthy, he does a few tests, and then he comes back and says, I'm sorry, you have cancer. You've got 6 months to live. And you're thinking, I didn't even know I was sick. In much the same way, the church today doesn't even know that it's sick, and yet something is eating away at our heart message. Now, most cancers have a name, so does this one. We call it cat theology. If you've never heard of that before, that's because we made it up. Okay? That doesn't make it any less real. It just means I need to explain it to you. Now, to get started, though, I need to kind of lay a foundation. I want you to tell me if this is true or not. This is just a summary of what I have gleaned looking across America from one coast to the other. And it seems like the typical American's goal in life is that we know we're born somewhere in time, and I'm going to draw a timeline here, somewhere out here we're going to die. And the objective seems to be to get from birth to death in the safest, softest, easiest, most comfortable fashion possible. True or false? You're not really enthusiastic about that. Okay, maybe it's guilt, I don't know. Is it true or false? It is true, sure. Now, all of life is not like that. Every now and then, there are adversaries, there are tough times, there are obstacles, there are, you know, lots of adversity. Well, we just ask God to take that away. That's what God does, isn't it? He's supposed to help us get all the good stuff and take away all the bad stuff. So, we're going to reshape things a little bit. I want to ask you a very simple question about the Bible, and I do need an answer from you, okay? And the question is this, who is the main character of the Bible? Okay, now I hear a lot of things that seem the majority of people were saying God or Jesus, is that right? Okay, now the truth is there are two possibilities as an answer to that question. You're right, it could be all about God. On the other hand, it could be all about us. People, humanity, mankind. Now, how do you know which one you really believe it is? Well, it may not be what you think, and it may not even be what you say, because your belief is shown in your action. Let me demonstrate it this way. When there's a new movie starring Sean Connery that comes out, my sweet, beloved, beautiful wife will nudge me and say, "We need to go to the movies." Who does she want to see? Now, I notice, first name basis. The ladies are on a first name basis with him. Sean, okay? Yeah. Okay, she wants to see Sean Connery. Whose accent does she want to hear? Sean. Who does she expect to see in all the major action scenes? Sean. Who's she looking for? Sean. Why? Because he's the main character. All right? With that kind of thinking, if God is the main character of my Bible, then as I turn the pages and read the stories, who should I be looking for? ought to be looking for God, ought to be asking, where is God in this? What does God get out of this? How does God benefit from this? What's in this for God? But ladies and gentlemen, that's not how we're trained to study our Bible or to teach it or preach it. We are taught to read, teach, and preach for personal application. True or false? Where we answer the question, what does this mean to me? How am I going to use this? How do I apply this? What am I going to get out of this? If I do this, what happens to me? What do I get? We're looking for us. And so I'm going to start by making a bold statement. Now, for those who are listening to this on tape, you're going to hear a lot of little sounds and things like that. I use a lot of sound effects because it keeps people awake. Okay? And understand this. If you hate the sound effects, don't complain to Bill, because Bill agrees with you. Okay? I just use them a lot. Okay, so here's the bold statement. Ready? It goes like this. That God is the main character of the Bible, and He lives to radiate His glory. But while the average Christian today will say that God's the main character, we live as if we're the main character. And as a result, we do not live our life for God. We say that we do, but we're really living our life to get from birth to death safe, soft, easy, comfortably, and ask God to take away the bad things. True or not? All right. Why do we do that? It's because we've got a filter. I call it the what do I get or what do people get instant filter. That no matter what we hear, what we see, what we think, what we experience, whatever Bible verse or section that we study, whatever goes into that filter comes out that it's got to be about us or me. And that's why we study for personal application. Now, let me give you two examples how this has begun to affect our theology and our thinking about God. Number one, question. Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Help me. To save us, to die on the cross and save us from our sins. Is that pretty much it? Yes or no? All right. Now, let's analyze the answer to that question. Is that a people-centered answer or is that a God-centered answer? If God's the main character, He ought to get something from that. If we're the main character, we should. Do we get anything out of Jesus dying on the cross and saving us from our sins? Well, sure we do. We've been forgiven of our sin. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been justified. We're being sanctified. We're going to be glorified, walking streets of gold up into heaven. God's going to give to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's going to seal us to the day of redemption. Wow, we get a lot of stuff. And isn't it true? When we share Christ with somebody who's not a believer, don't we kind of turn through the Bible and say, if you become a Christian, look at all the neat stuff you'll get. Yes or no? Yeah, sure we do. We're giving a people-centered answer. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Oh, for us. Well, wait a minute. If God's the main character, He ought to get something. That's right. Well, what could God get out of Jesus coming to the earth? What did God get? Well, He gets glory. Well, typically it goes through our filter and we say, well, He gets us. But He gets more than that. He gets glory, honor, praise, worship, obedience. He gets to bring all of creation into its full and complete purpose. God gets a lot of stuff that we tend not to talk about. You know why we don't talk about it? Because it's not about us. That's right. Yeah. So watch what happens. These become words we're familiar with. They're part of our Christian vocabulary. We know what they mean. We know how to use them. But when we do, we don't attach very much emotion or passion to them. Is that true or false? Okay. Well, let me give you one more example of how this has affected our thinking. What's our primary reason for doing evangelism and missions? People say, oh, I know. We don't want people to suffer. We don't want them to go to hell. All right. Let's analyze that. If God's the main character, He gets something from it. If we're the main character, we get something from it. Do we get anything out of people not going to hell and suffering forever and ever? Well, sure we do. We're the main beneficiary. But if God's the main character, He got to get something. What does God get? Well, David explains it in Psalm chapter 30. He says, what gain is there in my destruction and my going down into the pit? He said, if I die and go into hell, who's going to be around to praise You, God? Will the dust praise You? Will it proclaim Your faithfulness? David seems far more concerned about God not being praised than he's worried about himself going to hell. No, that's a different perspective. That's not one I grew up hearing. Well, what about Jesus? Did He focus primarily on us or on the Father? Now, before you answer that, I'll ask you a couple of questions. How many of you went to Sunday school as a child? What was the first song you were taught in Sunday school? Jesus loves who?
Me.
Me. Oh, I like that. That sounds good. And what was the first Bible verse you were taught? For God so loved who? The world. Ooh, that's us too. Oh, I like this Christianity. From the foundation, we begin teaching our children, first of all, that faith in God's all about them. God taking care of them, God loving them, it's about them. But Paul tells us why Christ came, and it's not that reason. Paul said, I'll tell you why Christ came. Well, he became a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. It's a lot of words. It says, Jesus came so that. Now that sounds important. Here comes the reason. So that the Gentiles. Now, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. How many are Gentiles? Ooh, this is about us. We should listen. Okay, ready? He came so that the Gentiles. Now, what does it say next? Does it say he came so the Gentiles might not go to hell? Say no. No, it doesn't say that. But what a great place to put it. I like it right there. It sounds good. It looks good. That's the way we live our faith. That's the way we teach it to other people. That's what we think it's all about. But that's not what Scripture said. It said he came so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And with those few words inserted into that verse, who just became the main character? God. It's about God. Well, Jesus endured the cross for the glory of the Father. Really, preacher? Yes, he did. Now, look at what Jesus said. Before he went to the cross, remember he was in a time of prayer. And he knew the cross was coming. He said, now my heart is troubled. And what am I going to say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It's for this very reason I came to this hour. He's saying, I know I came to die. And now, having established that, he says, Father, if I'm going to die, if I'm going to become a curse, if I'm going to become the very thing that you and I hate, if I'm going to become sin for them, make sure you do this one thing. Father, and now he makes a request. Did he say, Father, save these kind, wonderful, worthy people from hell. They don't deserve it. No. 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 But again, what a great place to put it. It looks good. It sounds good right there. But that's not what he said. What did he say? He said, Father, glorify your name. In essence, he was saying, Father, whenever they scourge my back, glorify your name. Whenever the crown of thorns is placed on my head, glorify your name. When those nails pierce my hands and feet, glorify your name. When the spear is thrust into my side and my lifeblood flows out, glorify your name. When they take my lifeless body off the cross and put it into a tomb, glorify your name. It's about who? It's about the Father. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought Jesus loved me and died for me. Well, he did. But you just said he died for the Father. That's right. Well, now, which one is it? It's both. But there's a priority to them. He died. He came so that the Gentiles may do what? Glorify the Father. See, it's primarily about the glory of the Father. Yes, he died for us. Yes, he died for the Father. But it's in a priority that mostly it's about the Father. Yes, he died for us. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he wants to get you into heaven so that you can do what? Glorify the Father. It's about the Father. It's not about us. Now, depending upon who your main character is, whether it's us or God, as you read the Bible, you're going to have one of two different types of theology, either cat or dog theology. All right. Now, as I get ready to get into this, I get people who are cat lovers and dog lovers and cat haters and dog haters. And where am I in that? I had a dog. I loved it. I had a cat. I loved it. Right now, I don't have either one. I love it. Okay. All right. Now, if you've had a cat or a dog, you know, dogs have a personality. They're friendly, helpful, loyal, thrifty, brave, courteous, kind. Wait, that's a Boy Scout. Okay. Well, dogs are Boy Scouts on 4 feet. That's what dogs are. And cats, well, cats are independent. They're aloof. They're distant. They're emotionally cold. If they want you, they'll call. Otherwise, stay away. Okay. Now, cats and dogs are different in a lot of ways, but they help also us to characterize Christian theology. See, cats and dogs have two different mindsets. A dog will look at all that you do for it and come to a conclusion, and so will a cat. A dog look at all that you do for it and say, you feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, You love me. You must be God. On the other hand, a cat will look at all that you do for it and say, you feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, you love me. I must be God. Okay, now this joke characterizes a lot of our Christian theology, the way Christians have begun to think about God. Dog Christians say, you must be God, as they look at the heavens above, the moon hanging on nothing, and Saturn with rings around it, and galaxies millions of light years away. We think, wow, you're awesome. And cats say, you loved me, you died for me, you're going to get me into heaven, you're going to give me spiritual gifts, you're going to seal me the day of redemption. Wow, I must be... No, wait. Cats don't really say, I must be God. They're not that bold, they're not that arrogant. But what they do say is, as they read the Bible, it's all about us. And so read the Bible for what God will do for them, how He'll take care of them, bless them. Now, it's hard to tell who's a cat and who's a dog. Look out of the corner of your eye. Look at the person next to you. See, you can't really tell by the shape of the nose or the length of the ear, whether it's floppy or whatever. You can't tell who's a dog or a cat. It's really hard to tell who's a dog Christian, who's a cat Christian, because they both are Christian. They both have invited Christ into their lives. They both go to church. They both have quiet times. They both pray. They both seek after God. In fact, they both look and act so Christian. Well, then how can you tell the difference? You got to look deep. It's in the heart attitude. So what we're going to do over the next little while is look at some of the heart differences between cats and dog Christians in their theology. Now, for instance, a cat Christian and a dog Christian, they have two different motivations for getting into heaven. Now, we're going to pretend that hell is right over here where the piano is, and heaven is over there. A dog and a cat are going to respond differently to that. A cat will look at hell and say, hell? No. I don't want to go to hell. Don't want to go to hell. Hell? I usually get in trouble for that one. Okay. Don't tell Bill that was in here, okay? All right. Now, why is a cat getting into heaven? Because they don't want to go where? They want to go to heaven. What's the first thing that we tell them when we go to evangelize them? You're going to go to hell. Oh, I don't want to go to hell. Well, Jesus saves. Well, then I want Jesus. Why? Because I don't want what? I don't want to go to hell. Why are they coming to God? For who God is? No. For what God will do for them. Now, dogs are a little bit different. Dogs look at God in His majesty and glory and His awesomeness and say, wow, I'm going to fall in love with God in His glory. And in fact, the Bible says,
He is so great, He is so great, and this is great.
It says God wants us to come to Him like a little child. And the little child's going to see God and say, oh, I want Him, and go chasing after God. The Bible also says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, that sounds important, in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Now, what kind of things did this guy have to sell? Admittedly, he lived in a different time, a different era, and it looked different than our stuff, but it's kind of like the same stuff that we have. He collected things and worked for, strived for, planned for things that would make his life safe, soft, easy, and comfortable. Okay, you drive around in a car. He had a camel, so he got a saddle. Okay, you have a big house. He had a tent. He gets new tents. He'd get new rugs. He had things in his life. Now, that's what he worked for, strived for, saved for, planned for, maybe even what he prayed for. But why would anybody take all the things they worked for, planned for, saved for, strived for, and prayed for, and joyfully sell it? Only one reason I know. That he knows the treasure that he's about to get is worth more than the stuff he's already got. And here's the problem for so many Christians. We haven't found God to be the treasure. We found the blessings of God, to be the treasure. And so we work for those, and we strive for those, and we plan for those, and we pray for those, and give them up. No, God gave that to me. You know how that begins to affect us? Question, do you know any joyless Christians? Now, don't point. Okay? But do you know any joyless Christians? You remember the Bible verse said, in his joy, gladly gave it all up. Why don't we give it all up for God? Haven't found God to be the treasure. Do you know any joyless Christians? Let me hear it. Yes or no? Yes? All right. Why don't they have joy? Let me explain it. They got fire insurance. They're not going to go to hell. Well, isn't that supposed to give you joy? No. I don't know anybody that gets joy from not going to hell. There's a great sense of relief. Whew. Man, I'm not going to hell. I'm glad about that. But that's not joy. And so many of us think that relief is joy, and we're a little disappointed in the joy that we got because it's not that much. So we talk about it. Oh, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. It's so far down, we can't find it. We got to go drilling to see, you got any joy down there? Look, we've got relief because we're not going to hell. Joy is never found in avoiding something that's bad. It's found in acquiring something that is precious. And so many Christians have been saved from hell, but they never found God to be the glory and the treasure. And without that treasure, all we've got to concentrate on are the blessings. And so we read our Bibles to find how we can get closer with God and get more blessings. Let's look at another difference between cats and dogs. How do you know if you're saved? Well, a cat will say, I know I'm saved because I made a decision. The pastor preached a great sermon. The Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I made a decision. I invited Jesus into my life. I prayed a prayer and invited him in. Now, what about a dog? A dog will say, I know I'm a Christian. How do you know? Because there's a new desire inside of me. Really? Like what? Well, I just want more and more of Christ. I want to experience His glory more. I want to radiate that glory more. And that's different. What about when it comes to obedience? I found that both cats and dogs want obedience in their life. Are you mocking me? No, they both go to obedience school. It just looks a little bit different for cats and dogs. We thought it might look like this. Okay. Dogs go to obedience school to learn to obey the master. Cats go to obedience school to make the master learn to obey them. Okay. They say the ancient Egyptians worshiped cats as gods, and the cats have never forgotten that. Okay. So they want to be obeyed. They'll call you whenever they need you. They'll tell you what they want. Now, dog Christians want people to obey God. Cat Christians want God to obey people. They will never say that. And if you confront them with that statement, they don't even think that they believe that. But listen to their prayers. God do this. God take care of that. God bless me over here. God watch over. God protect. God save. God do. God give. God say. And it's a worksheet for God. It's a to-do list. God, do all that. Then I'll know you're God. And then I'll thank you for what you did. Show my gratitude. You're a good God. Now, let's look at another difference. When it comes to having a quiet time, both cat Christians and dog Christians want a quiet time. They want to be alone with God and read God's Word. Well, what are they thinking during that quiet time? Well, if you could invade the heart of a dog while he's one-on-one with God, you might hear his heart singing a song to God that sounded like this.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
He's probably thinking, how can I radiate your glory to the people at work? How can I do it over in the school? How can I do it on campus? How can I do it with my family? How can I radiate your glory to my in-laws? Oh, that'll be a real miracle. But nonetheless, God, we're going to work on that, okay? Well, what about cats? Do cats have a quiet time? Absolutely. They read in their Bible? Sure enough. Are they singing a song? Yes, they are. Same song? Oh, no. What song is a cat singing? Well, you got to realize their focus is on something a little bit different. Their focus is not on God. Their focus is on who? themselves. So we thought they might sing a song like this.
I'm talking about me.
Mine, me. Oh, I love having quiet time.
About me.
I love being the center of your attention, God.
Oh, yeah, Lord. Pet me here.
Oh, yeah, God.
Yeah, right, that's right.
God.
Scratch
oh,
me
hallelujah.
Right there.
Cat.
Yeah, I love this song. And God, here's a list of how you can best bless
me. I want this and this.
And then
and this.
I'll tell you how
I want to serve you, God.
Nothing hard, of course.
I don't do
just
stuff.
Just the easy
God.
Stuff. Your glory?
What?
Why?
Why?
No, later, Lord. Let's get back to my list first.
It's about me, God.
Don't really care what you want. What I like. What I want. Don't really care what you want.
Well, that's convicting. Let's just keep going, okay? See, I found that cats use their Bible like a refrigerator. A refrigerator? How's that, preacher? All right. They open up the door. When you get a case of the munchies, you open the door. Let's put it up on the screen. They open up the door of that refrigerator and they find chocolate and fudge and milk. Oh, that sounds so good. Wait a minute. My wife won't let me have that right now. I better look for some. Oh, there's fruit. Fresh fruit and fruit juice. That sounds good. Sometimes she hides things in the door. What's in the door? Ooh, yuck. No, prunes. No. I don't want any prunes. What's in the other shelf? Oh, no, more prunes. What am I going to do? I'm going to reach in the fridge and take out what I want and close the door. And what does a cat do with their Bible? They reach in and they find the verses that they like, that are pleasing to them, verses that make them feel good. And then they close the cover of the Bible. They open their Bible passages that they find safe and soft and easy and comfortable. Things that are pleasing to them. Let's evaluate a couple. How about this one from Psalms? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What do you think? Is that a keeper? We're going to keep a verse like that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to underline that one so I can find it again when I need it. Yeah. How about this one from 1 Peter chapter 2? If you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For what? For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What? I've been called to suffer? That's not what I signed up for. God's supposed to bless me, watch over me, take care of me, bless me, give me newer, bigger. But the longer I look at that verse, the less I think I understand it. In fact, the longer I look at it, I don't know. It just looks like prunes to me. What will I do with a Bible verse like that? I'm going to skip over it. I'm not marking that verse. I'm not highlighting that one to come back to. I'm not even going to memorize it. No. How about this one? Oh, here's a goodie. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Oh! Is this a keeper? Oh, yes! We're going to highlight, we might even fold the corner of the page down so we can find that one real easy when we need it. That one I'll buy on a plaque and hang it in my living room. Sure. That's what I signed up for. Let's try another one. Matthew chapter 5. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. You can't even give your offering. And go, first be reconciled. No, I can't mean that. I never would get to church. No. The longer I look at it, I'm not real sure what it means. It looks a little confusing. In fact, the longer I look at it, the more it looks like prunes. What am I going to do with a verse like that? Nothing. Not a thing. Just skip over it. I don't read it. Don't memorize it. Don't mark it. Don't write it down. Don't teach on that. No. Just skip over it. These are the folks that will gladly pray the prayer of Jabez. Remember? Oh, God, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, let your hand be with me, keep me from harm. Oh, that's a goodie. Sure, that's why it sold 15 million copies. but they won't pray the prayer of Paul. Why? Didn't sell 15 million copies. We don't even know what it is. What's the prayer of Paul? He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the... What? The fellowship of sharing in his suffering? We're back to that suffering stuff again? No, it looks like prunes to me. I don't think that's what even... No. See, they won't pray Paul's prayer, but they understand what Peter said about Paul. Remember what Peter said? Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. So what do? We look at that verse, it's very plain. It was, I don't understand it. Why? Because it doesn't fit into our cat theology. That's why. That's why. They hide their catness behind the text and say, I just don't get it. Or they'll say, that must not apply to me. Now, subconsciously, maybe what they're really saying is, that verse didn't make me feel good. Therefore, I'm not going to deal with it or obey it. Now, why don't we just say that? Because that doesn't feel good either. That's why we're not going to say that. No. Now, next, cats expect life to be fair. Life was never designed to be fair. Now, one thing I've noticed about cats, they want life to be fair only when somebody else has something more than what they have. If they have something more than somebody else, they're not that anxious for fairness. No, not at all. Life was designed not to be fair. It was designed to be a series of opportunities in your lifetime to point to God's glory. Some of those are filled with blessing. Some of those are a bit of trouble. They're maybe even sorrowful, sometimes even tragic. So life's more like a pinball game. Okay, a pinball comes crashing into an electronic bumper. And we think, whoa, I got blessed. Thank you, God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But what about the next life event? I was robbed. God, where were you then? See, was I glorifying God then?
118, please.
What about whenever there was a disease for me or some loved one? God says, did you glorify me in the midst of that one? What about the time that you suffered at the hands of somebody else in their abuse? God says, did you glorify me with that one? You lost your job. I didn't abandon you. I was there for that. Don't blame me. Don't waste this opportunity to glorify me. Did you do that? What about the time there was a drive-by shooting? Did you glorify God in the midst of that one? What about the time that there was an unwanted pregnancy? Did we glorify God in the midst of that one? What about when death comes? The game of life is over. The ball falls through and God says, I got a question for you. Did you glorify me? And I want to tell you, if all you do is look up there and say, well, God, I only got one blessing. God's going to say, what about all those other opportunities? You mean you gave me those? Uh-huh. What for? To glorify me. Sometimes we can give God greater glory through our time of suffering and adversity than we can when we're full of blessings. Life was never designed to be fair. Now, if life has not been fair to you and you've questioned God, let me recommend this little book. Don't waste your sorrow. Don't waste it. There's an opportunity. God has given you a greater opportunity in the suffering to glorify Him than you could without it. For instance, how many of you have ever heard the name Corrie Ten Boom? How many of you would have heard that name had she not gone through the Nazi concentration camp and come out still glorifying God? How many of you have heard the name Johnny Erickson? Johnny Erickson Tata? Yeah. If she had not broken her neck, if she was not paralyzed from the neck down, how many of us would have ever heard that name? But she's known around the world because she uses that as an opportunity to glorify God. I taught this seminar not far from here, right down by Columbine High School. A couple came to me and they said, you're right. Cassie Burnell, the young girl that was shot for being a Christian, they said, that's our granddaughter. And they said, she has done more for the kingdom of God through that short life that was cut off than she ever could have had and done with a life that was fully blessed. That's a great little book. Well, dogs have a theology. Let's go back to the screen. Dogs have a theology. Root word is theo. It means God. They see all of life like a beautiful stained glass window. Okay? In that stained glass window, every piece of glass is supposed to radiate the glory of God. The heavens? Yeah. God says, the heavens declare my glory. And the flowers and the trees and the animals and the galaxies hundreds of light years away. God says, everything's to reveal my glory. So a dog looks at all that there is around us and they begin to sing a song. We thought the song might sound like this.
You, it's all about you. You, it's all about you. Your creation shows your glory in a billion different ways. Give us eyes to see each tessera you've ordained to sing your praise. You, Jesus, it's all about you.
Well, what do you think? Would God be happy if we sang a song like that? Oh, sure. Would you sing a song like that? Yes or no? Even though you don't know what a tessera is? I don't know, preacher. I haven't heard. A tessera is a piece of glass in the stained glass window. And all the Christians say is, God, everything exalts you. Everything brings you glory. Whether I eat or drink, whatever I see and touch and taste and hear, it all brings glory to you. But you see, Satan doesn't want us and, or anybody to respond or see any aspect of God's glory. So he had to come up with a strategy to keep us from responding to it. And it must, whatever it is, it must have been working, because I have yet to look at a Christian who looked through a telescope and seen the moon up there hanging on nothing and say, whoa, God, that's awesome. I don't see that. I don't see Christians at a restaurant. Now, I see them at a restaurant when they pray before they get the meal. I've never yet seen a Christian in the middle of the meal when they take a bite of barbecue spare ribs, stand up and say, whoa, God, taste buds, great idea. We don't do it. And you see, this is where cat theology comes from. It's like Satan has a deck of cards. He's going to play a hand of cards with people all over the world to keep them from seeing God's glory. Some of them he deals a hand of a false religion. To others, it's a vain philosophy. What's he going to do with Christians? We don't know, but we thought his strategy might have sounded like this.
Oh, how can I keep those Christians from focusing on God's glory? They'll never go for straight Satan worship.
False religions?
False religions? No. No, they'll see right through that one. Which card shall I create for them? I know. Yes, I'll switch their focus to something safe. Something close to God's heart. But take the focus off of His glory. I'll make them think it's all about them. Yes. It's all about them. Them, yes.
Now, is that what Satan did? I don't know. But it makes sense to me that he's distracted our eyes off of the glory of God, and we've begun to be focused on us and what God's going to do for us. Now he's going to take care of us. And we join the Christian faith because of what he'll do for us. It's all in our eyes about being blessed. So cats have made a foundational shift in their theology. Their focus has gone off of God glorifying himself through this idea of blessing us. And instead, we just focus on getting those blessings. That's it. That's why many become Christians. And when the blessings stop, so does their faith. Now, in dog theology, dogs have a desire to see God glorified, and it's bigger, it's greater than their desire to be blessed. Now notice, they're both there. There are two desires. We do desire to be blessed. We do desire to see God glorified. It's just that His glory is more primary. In cat theology, it's just the reverse. Our desire to be blessed has grown stronger, bigger, and greater than our desire to see God glorified. The prayer sounds like, God, thank you, watch over, take care of, protect, give me, give me, give me, and by the way, bless yourself. See, when God's glory points to something other than a blessing, what if God said, yes, I am going to impact your life. Yes, I am going to use you to show off my glory to others. We'll say, okay, God, go ahead, bless me. Go ahead, just show off, and I'll be sure to give you glory every time I get blessed. God says, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not quite what I had in mind this time. This time, I'm going to show off my glory, but to do it, I'm going to ask you to scale back. I want you to have a smaller paycheck, a smaller house, a smaller car. It's going to be secondhand, and you'll only get one of those. We would say,
boo!
No way!
That can't be!
Like, I don't think so.
I don't think so, God. That's not what I learned about you in Sunday school. Mm-mm-mm. No, you're supposed to bless me. Watch over me. Take care of me. Give me more. What's going to make that person happy?
Give me more blessings.
That's it. We want the blessings. What if God said, I'm going to get glory, but I'm going to ask you to suffer. 13-year-old American girl kind of summed it up for most of us when she said,
that's just not us.
That's just not us, Lord. We don't suffer. We're Americans. That's for other people. Only thing that's going to make those kind of people happy is more what? More blessings.
Bring down those blessings like you bring down the house. Yeah, God, I love it. I like it, and I want some more.
Yeah, that's what I want more of, God. Just bless me, bless me, bless me. And if you do that, God, I'll be sure to give you credit for it. What if God said, I'm going to get glory, but to do it, I'm going to ask you to go overseas. Overseas? Scott Wesley Brown kind of put our reaction in a song when he played it this way. I don't think I've got what it takes to go to Africa, God. There's a lot of countries over there. I might have to learn another language like Swahili. No, I can't do that. God, you remember, God? I took Greek. It was a dead language. I took Latin. It was a dead language. I took Spanish. Almost killed it. No, don't make me do that. No, please. I got a better idea. What's the better idea? Scott put it in the next verse when he said,
I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable.
Oh, yes, Lord. Let me have my middle-class life. Let me have my Berkeley lounge chair with a little heater vibrator thing in the back. That'll be great. Right in front of my big TVs. High-definition, thin model hangs on the wall. That'll be great, God. With my heat, central heat, central air conditioning. That'll be great. And I've got to have the microwave oven. I've got to have the water wall. God, you let me have all that. And I'll bless you. I'll thank you. I'll give some money to missions if the pastor makes me feel guilty enough. How many of you are familiar with this book, The Prayer of Jabez? Okay. Now, Bruce Wilkinson wrote that. I worked for him for 20 years. I know the guy's heart. And he came under a lot of criticism by a lot of people saying, that's just a prosperity doctrine. That's not Bruce's heart. But they say, well, yeah, but that's the message of the book. No, it's not. There is a problem with the book, but that's not it. And I asked God, how can I respond to people who are making that accusation? And so the answer came. Yes, there is a problem with the prayer of Jabez. There is a problem with it. The problem is, it was written by a dog and it's being read by cats. That's the problem with it. It's written by a dog. It says, ask God to bless you indeed and enlarge your borders so you can do more for the kingdom of God. It's being read by people who say, God, bless me indeed, enlarge my borders so I can put more stuff in there. I'm going to fill up my shelves and I fill up the closet. I fill up underneath the bed. I fill up the attic. I fill up the basement. I'll fill up the utility shed out back and then got it until I get a bigger house. I'm going to rent a utility place down in town. Cats have become primary in their thinking. God's glory has become secondary. And that's the essence of cat theology. That's it right there. Cats have changed the music. Remember the song that the dogs would sing? You, God, you, it's all about you. Cats don't sing that song. Same tune, different words.
Me, it's all about me. Me, it's all about me. You know my needs and wants, come first, you, Lord. Send your blessings on my way. Make this world revolve around my life and skip the hard times, Lord, I pray.
Focus on me,
Jesus, it's all about me.
That sounds convicting. Let's just keep going. Okay. You see, dogs have a theology. The root word is theo or theo for God. It means God. Cats don't have a theology. Cats have a meology. It's all about me. And that's why cats say meow. Have you noticed a theme running through all of this? Cats are basically living for themselves in a Christian context. How can I best get from birth to death, safe, soft, easy, and comfortably? How can I best get rid of all the negative things and have a nice, happy life? I'll become a Christian. Sure, and I'll get God to bless me with all the good stuff and take away all the bad stuff. So a cat's goal in life, listen, is not significantly different from that of a non-believer. Why? They never found God as a treasure. They found God in the blessings and only the blessings. And the blessings, in a sense, have become their God. That's it. Trials, tribulations? No, that can't be from God. Mm-mm. Ask Corey that question. Ask Johnny that question. Ask Carrie that question. Ask a guy named Dick. Dick is a guy that is paralyzed from the neck down. The only thing he can move is his head. He teaches on the radio to a potential audience of 4 billion people on Trans World Radio. You'd never know the guy can't even get up. He stays 24/7 in a bed. The difference between a cat and a dog? It's in their heart attitude. And dogs are different because they know one key thing about life, and that is, it was for God. They'll go to scriptures like this. It says, all things are created by Him. That's God. They're not only created by Him, but they're created what? For who? Why was everything made? For who? It's for God. Now, when you begin to understand this, so much else is going to make sense. Everything's created for God. It pleased Him to make it. It's made for Him. Why did God make a rhinoceros? He liked it. Other things are going to make sense. When you see a picture from the Hubble telescope of a galaxy 300 million light years away, do you understand how far that is? If you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 300 million years to get there. Guess what? You're not going to make it. You don't get to go. Don't get to buy the t-shirt, the silver spoon, postcard, nothing. Well, then why is it out there? God's there, and He likes it. Every year, scientists find new species of fish in the depth of the ocean. So far down, we can't even live down. We can't exist down. We got to send robots down to take the picture of them. Well, why are they down there if we can't eat them? Because God's there and He likes it. All of life is for God. It's not about us, it's about Him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why He made you. In Isaiah 43, I found a verse that said, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And I thought, wait a minute. Did God make me? Yes. Did He form me? Yes. Did He create me? Yes. Could have put a little more hair back here, but He did that. Am I called by His name? I'm a Christian. Well, why am I called by His name? Why did He create me? Why did He form me? Why did He make me? For His glory. Should that change the way I live? Absolutely. And Isaiah said it this way. Yes, Lord, walk in the way of Your laws, we wait for You. In other words, between birth and death, I'm going to live the way God wants me to. While I'm waiting for Him to come to me or take me to be with Him. Why? Next verse, next line says, God, it's Your name and Your renown. That is the desire of my heart. Now, renown is a word we don't often use. We know what it means. If somebody's world renowned, we wouldn't say that. We would say they're world famous. Sure. So really, translated, that verse is saying dogs just want to make God famous. Now watch this. If you make God famous to people who are nearby or like you, that's my definition of evangelism. When you make God famous to people who are far away or different from you, that's my definition of missions. What's missions and evangelism? Making God famous. Life. It's not about us. It's about God. But with meology instead of theology, your whole view of the world's going to be distorted. This is the map I grew up with in elementary school. Where's the United States on that map? Right smack in the middle. It's like the world revolves around us. Let's celebrate and have a party. We even label it U.S. Us. Okay. Now, help me out now. Is that a meology or a theology map? That's a meology map, sure is. So when I got to high school, I was presented another map, okay? And that was this one. That's called the Mercator map. The United States is no longer in the middle. It's way over on that side. So is this a meology or a theology map? What? Theology? No, it's still a meology map. Why did I trick you? Because I want you to understand, this map is distorted, and my teachers never told me. This map was called a Mercator map. Mercator was German. Where's Germany on that map? Right smack in the middle. Yep. Okay, second thing about this map, it's distorted. See the distance between those two arrows? Remember now, you measure going up and down the globe by latitude, degrees of latitude. The distance between those two arrows represents 10 degrees of change in latitude. The distance between these two arrows represents 15 degrees of change in latitude. What? They're the same? Yep, they're both 15. Well, that doesn't look the same. One looks bigger than the other. That's right. As the map maker, as Mercator went north, he spread the lines out further to enlarge it. My teacher didn't tell me that. So the things up north look bigger than they actually are. Well, now, wait a minute. Why? If you fold that map from top to bottom, you'll fold it right where those two arrows meet. That's the middle of the map. That's the middle of the world. It's a world map, so it must be the middle of the world. We call that the equator. The equator does not go through New York. The equator's way down there. So as you went north, you spread the lines out, then shut everything south on the map. That's weird. Yeah, but that's the way we grew up thinking the world looks. The world does not look like that. The United Nations authorized another map to be made called the Peters Projection Map. Now, all maps on paper have to be distorted somehow. So this one's distorted too, but the land is in proper size. In other words, this is more like the way it really is. You want to see that? It's weird. Okay, look at Africa on this map. See it? Look at Africa on the Peters Projection Map. Whoa! Why is Africa so huge? Because Africa is so huge. That's why. Why is South America so long? Because it is. It looks like the 48 continental U.S. states could fit inside Brazil. It can. Well, that's weird. Let me show you something else. Back on the Mercator map, top half, bottom half. Top half is 18.9 million square miles. Bottom half, does it look bigger, smaller, or the same? Looks a little smaller. I would have guessed 15 or 16 million. But it is over twice as big. The world doesn't look like that. Look at this. Up here, Greenland, China. Greenland, China. Greenland is 0.8 million square miles. Man, those Chinese must be packed in there. Or is China bigger? It's bigger. How much bigger? 4.5 times as big. But it doesn't look like it. The map's distorted. Now look. God's moving the church. He's moving the church from what kind of theology? From cat theology. But he's moving us to what? To dog theology. That's right. And here's my prayer. That when these sessions are over, when you go to your church tomorrow, it's my prayer that Satan will be standing outside the door of your church asking one question.
Who let the dogs out?
Okay, let me pray with you, then we'll go have lunch. Father, we do say thank you so much for your glory. We thank you for who you are. In all of your majesty, you could have abandoned us. In all of your perfection and love, you didn't. And for that, we are grateful. But we want to go beyond grateful to giving you glory. We praise you. We adore you. Let us learn to find you as a treasure. Little by little, day by day, closer and closer to walk with you. For Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bill.
Thanks, Gerald.
This has been Cat and Dog Theology, presented by Gerald Robison. To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.